Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's my honor to also to welcome you. I want to say hello to Springboro and to Northmont and to Beaver Creek, our classics venue, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. It's great to have you here today. Welcome to Bonus Week. We're in a series, as you've already heard, where we have been taking questions from you, the church family, and we've been doing that for the last six weeks, and today is a bonus week because we had so many questions about sexuality. Questions about people who are struggling, or they know somebody who's struggling, or a son or daughter are struggling. And so we thought we would add a bonus week and bring to you as a church family today an internationally acclaimed author, professor, someone who knows a lifestyle of being in the gay community very, very well, and can give you a story and a testimony of how God has just radically transformed him and how that happened. The truth is, you'll also hear from his mom, who prayed him down, if you will, in understanding who Jesus Christ is, which is really, really exciting. His father, unfortunately, passed away just a few years ago, and so you'll hear him by video today because we want to include dad as well in the process. There are a couple books that I want to make sure you're aware of. As you're here in all of our campuses or online if you'd like to. Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, that was written by Dr. Christopher Yuan. That's available for you if you'd like to get that. And the second book is called Out of a Far Country, that was written by both Christopher and his mom, Angela. And you'll want to see this as well. It's a great thing. But the third resource may be the most exciting, actually, and it looks like this. It's just a little card that has a code on the back, which gives you the access to a video series for you parents and grandparents. It's not designed for your small group. Really, it's designed for families to get together and to help their kids, grandkids, nephews, and nieces to really understand how God has wired us and what that looks like, and how to have how to understand the Bible's view of sexuality. And so you're going to want to get this as well. All of the proceeds to these books and material go back into producing more material. So every penny goes back into creating more video resources. And so even if you don't need a book, buy one, because you're going to help some family somewhere in the country or internationally, because they need to hear this. And so it is my honor today to introduce to you Dr. Christopher Yuan, his mother Angela, and by video his father. So here's what I want you to do in all of our campuses. Would you help me give them a huge Fairhaven welcome? Dr. Christopher Yuan.
America, where money grows on trees and streets are lined with gold. Well, at least that's what I perceive when I first passed through Ellis Island of New York City on October 30th, 1964. But I quickly realized how wrong I was. The first night I stayed at my friend's rundown apartment in the slum of Harlem. Even more surprising was the day after, October 31st, when little people wearing costumes, wear masks, and ring doorbells and said, "Trick or treat." I said to myself, "What have I got myself into?" Angela, my college sweetheart, came a few months later to America, and we married the next year. I also assume just because we were in love, we would simply live happily ever after. How naive I was. We were not Christian then. After years of unresolved marriage problem and self-centered living, our marriage was a disaster. So with encouragement from both of our sons, we began the paperwork for a divorce after 28 years of marriage. So on that same year, May 15th, 1993, our son Christopher came home after his first year in dental school. He made an announcement, "I am gay." Since our marriage was hopeless, I did not work as a team with my wife to face this enormous challenge. Not only did I not comfort her, but I also accused her of making our son gay. Christopher's declaration affirmed my belief that we should all go our separate ways. Let him be, because there's nothing I can do about it. Besides, isn't it more important to be happy? But my wife responded quite differently.
You will never think that three simple words, I am gay, could cause so much pain. I actually thought I could threaten Christopher with an ultimatum to choose the family or choose homosexuality. But Christopher already bought into the lie that he couldn't change, that he was born gay. So he said, if you cannot accept me, I have no other choice but to leave. Without any hesitation, Christopher picked up his bags and left. Nothing can describe how I felt at that moment. It was worse than receiving news of Christopher's death. He could have cut me with a knife. It would have hurt less. In my mind, Christopher, who was closest to me and my last ray of hope, have also betrayed me. I was at the end of my rope as my world fell apart around me. I had no more reason to live, so I determined to do the unthinkable. I was going to end my life. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, I felt the need to meet with the minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. Then I bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where I planned to say goodbye to Christopher for the last time before ending it all. With only my purse and a pamphlet from the minister, I bought on the train, and thinking that death was the only answer to all my problems. Never been much a reader. On the train, I began to read the pamphlet, which explained the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners. Yet God loves us in spite of our sin. God opened the eyes of my heart. Then I realized that just as God loves me in spite of my sin, I could love Christopher in spite of him living as a gay man. After arriving in Louisville, I called the number from the back of the pamphlet and was connected to a Christian lady who began to disciple me. For 6 weeks, I immersed myself into the Bible and felt as if I couldn't soak up enough. You see, I went to Louisville expecting to end my life. In reality, I did. One of my favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
After 6 weeks, I got a phone call from the lady who was discipling my wife. The lady was very, very happy. She told me that your wife has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. She has been saved. I was not very pleased. I told her this is not a good news. This is my worst nightmare because from now on, she has God on her side. But I realized that her transformation was not only a Sunday-only change, but the fact that every aspect of her life, what she had was not religion, but an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Little did I know, God also worked on me. So I started to go to church with her, and a friend of ours invited us to a Bible study called BSF, where we grow deeper into the understanding and love for God and His Word. It was well studied the Word in my church and in BSF. I also surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. God became the glue kept our marriage together by drawing both of us to himself. This was God's way for preparing us for the difficult years ahead. As our son walked further and further away from God.
For my childhood years, I was like most other Chinese American kids. Obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. I didn't fit in with the other American boys. I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan can't take with those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house. At nine. At that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. With pornography fueling my desires, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps reserves. In my early 20s, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet and I began living openly as a gay man in the gay community. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs, and I went from relationship to relationship, seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it still left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs, but drugs cost money, and I supported my habit by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, even a professor. I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration of the school expelled me. So my parents flew from Chicago, where we were living at that time, to Louisville, where I was going to dental school. And I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. My dad was a dentist. He knew the dean very well. All they needed to do was to threaten a lawsuit, and I would stay in school for 3 months and get my doctorate. Besides, isn't that what any good Chinese parent should do anyway? To my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mom told the dean it is not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower. Well, I was not happy about my mom's decision. She wasn't on my side, I felt. She was on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community, and I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Because in my world, I had become God.
Leon and I had no idea that Christopher was doing drugs, but we knew his biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I sent him Christian cards several times a week, and I filled them with encouraging words, scripture, and hymns. At the bottom of each card, I signed, "Love you forever, Mom." But little did I know, he never read them and simply tossed them into the trash.
My wife and I knew the only way if we want to see our son, we have to fly from Chicago to Atlanta, so we did. But on the second day, he kicked us out, not even allowed us to call our friend to pick us up. Before leaving, I offered Christopher my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused, but I left it on his counter anyway and walked out. We found out later he took my Bible, threw into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my wife and I committed not to focus on our own hopelessness, but on the promises of God. along with over 100 prayer warriors from our church, from BSF, we cry out to God for our son, Christopher. My wife began to pray a very bold prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 8 years. Once fasted 39 days for our son Christopher. She would literally spend hours inside her prayer closet, on her knee, reading the Bible, interceding for Christopher, and praying for herself, for me, and for many, many others. She wrote out some of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I was staying in the gap for Christopher. I was staying until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I was staying in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede. Though it may take years, but I give you my fears and tears, as I trust every moment I plead. I prayed those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expected. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. Oswald Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out those years of waiting, we learn to walk and live as monuments of His grace as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it was going to take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came with a bang on my door. I opened up my door. On my doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlantic City Detention Center. So I tried calling home, dreading making that phone call, just imagining the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But Mom's first words were, son, are you okay? No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Notice how Paul doesn't say that it's God's anger. It's not God's wrath. God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, Mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears. She knew she had to do like that good old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. No matter what storm she was going through, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down. Next to the phone was a calculator. She tore off a little piece of the adhesive tape and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And it called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list and counting her blessings. And when I got out of prison, this list of blessings was longer and taller than she is. Both sides. 3 days later, I was walking around the cell block and I passed by this garbage can and I thought, this is my life. I was about to pass it by, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took it back to my cell, opened up that good book. For the first time, I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I wasn't thinking this is the answer. I just thought, I've got tons of time on my hands and I better pass it somehow. But as some of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper, but what we have in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And I thought things couldn't get worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. I was handcuffed. She shut the door behind me. So she wrote something on a piece of paper, slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read HIV positive.
A few days before Christmas, I received Christopher's phone call from jail. The noise in the background could not cover up his sad and hopeless words. Mom, I am HIV positive. His solemn and weak voice trailed off as my body went limp. I felt dizzy, and the world around me seemed to stop. Ever since Christopher told us he was gay, I had lived with this constant fear that Christopher might one day contract this deadly virus. My worst nightmare was now a reality. Hang up the phone, the pains of grief torn at my broken heart like a knife. Aimlessly, I stumble up the steps and drag my heavy body into my prayer closet. Under the cross, I fell to my knees, stinging tears blur my eyes. This affliction was more than I could bear. In the silence of my sorrow, a melody began to play in my heart. The soft and sweet stream filled my ears and repeat over and over. It is well. It is well with my soul.
My soul. with my soul, it is well, it is well. It is well, it is well with my soul.
A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was in my prison cell all by myself, just contemplating the mess that I've made of my life. I lie there and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me, and someone had scribbled something. And it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, the Lord God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Judah, to tell me that if God could have a plan for Judah in exile, in rebellion, he could even still have a plan for me. I had no clue where that plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. God was convicting me of my idols, obviously drugs, but then in a few months, he delivered me from that addiction. God kept bringing mine to others, other idols, and there was just this one thing that I felt like I just couldn't let go of, my sexuality. So I went to a chaplain and I asked him his opinion. I'm a brand new Christian. I know very little about the Bible. So I needed to ask someone who's studied the Bible, who's gone to seminary. The chaplain. And to my surprise, this chaplain told me the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he even gave me a book explaining that view. So think about it. With much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. Can I just tell you, from a human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God and his word. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain, which meant I turned to the Bible alone. And I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of scripture looking for justification. I wanted to find any shred of evidence that might bless a monogamous same-sex relationship. So I went through the whole Bible. I went cover to cover several times. I had time. I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find any. So I was at a turning point, a crossroads. Either abandon God and his word, live as a gay man, pursue a monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my attractions to dictate not only who I was, but also how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous same-sex relationship by freeing myself from my sexuality, by not allowing my desires to control who I am, and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I followed Jesus. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized that my sexuality should not be the core of who I am. I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally. That's true. But as soon as we want to add to God's truth, and I added, so therefore he doesn't want me to change. Similar to your friends who might say, God loves me just the way I am, so leave me alone. But after reading the Bible, I learned that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should not be defined by my sexuality. My identity shouldn't be grounded in my desires, whether sexual or romantic. My identity is not gay. It is not ex-gay. It's not even heterosexual for that matter. Because my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. God says, be holy, for I am holy. You know, I used to think to become a Christian, I had to become a heterosexual. So I need to be sexually attracted to the opposite sex. As a matter of fact, I was under the false impression that the more sexually attracted I were to lots and lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if a man had opposite sex attractions, he would still need to flee temptation and resist sin. So actually, heterosexuality, it's the right direction. It's just not the right goal. Because think about this. God never commands us be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual. But neither did God ever say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. Instead, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Thus, the opposite of homosexuality, it's not heterosexuality. That is actually not the right, precise biblical goal. Instead, the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of every sin is holiness. I don't need to focus upon whether I'm struggling or whether I'm tempted, but I need to focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity, because change is not the absence of temptations, but change is the spirit-wrought ability to be holy even in the midst of temptations. Because the ultimate issue is not whether I'm struggling or whether I'm tempted, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life. And he called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison of all places. And I realized it didn't matter where I was, whether I was in prison or out, that my call to ministry would remain the same regardless of the location. With that change of heart, God did another miracle, and he shortened my prison sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew that I needed to learn more about the Bible. So I called home, collected my parents, and I asked them to mail me an application to Moody Bible Institute. But there was silence on the line because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into mid-prison. I was really excited, tore it open, began filling it out until I realized I needed references, not from anybody. These had to be people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. I had some slim pickings in prison, but I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another inmate. So amazingly, I was accepted. I was released from prison July of 2001, started the very next month in August. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody 2005, went on to my master's in exegesis 2007, received my doctorate of ministry in 2014, and then back in 2011, I had the incredible, wonderful privilege of co-authoring a book with Mom called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. This book has actually been used by several Christian schools as a textbook. Who thought that our testimony is now used as a textbook? Until we realize all the books that are being read and being forced to read by our teens, preteens, even starting in pre-K. You know, the job to teach sex education doesn't belong in the hands of public schools. Amen? Amen. Doesn't belong in the hands of the world or their peers, Disney nor TikTok. Who holds that responsibility? Parents, but not just parents, grandparents. Grandpa, grandma, think right now, you might have more of a listening ear to the grandkids than the parents. Are we using it to throw a lifeline to our grandchildren that are drowning in a tsunami of lies? Or are we just wasting that advantage? Just having fun with your grandkids. Have fun. But having fun isn't going to save them from this onslaught. I think it's time we take it back from the world. Anyone want to take it back from the world? It's time we take it back. So what do you say? I know some of you, I don't know where to start, because sometimes when we do talk to our kids, it's like this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Important. But we can't stop there, because you can't build a Christian life just on God's no. What is God's yes? Well, it's teaching them a proper, deeper understanding of biblical sexuality. That's why I wrote my newest book, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, which helps us to know God's yes and God's no. It's chastity in singleness or faithfulness in marriage. And that is good news for all. For the past 3 years, my parents and I, our team of, we had 36 animators, illustrators, many of them that worked, did stuff for the Bible Project. Are you familiar with that? The really high quality animation. Well, we were able to get these illustrators, professional illustrators, to do the animation for our videos, to be able to produce this video series that's called The Holy Sexuality Project. 12 lessons, 36 videos, 270 minutes of content. And this should have cost about $300, $500 per license. It was a $1.2 million project, but our donors are offering just for $20 so that every household could have it. Single parents, grandparents, and all of that is going to our next project for little kids. Because silence is no longer an option. Amazingly, God has given us back the years that the locusts have taken away, and my parents and I, for 2 decades, have been traveling around the nation, around the world, about God's grace and truth on this issue of sexuality. And if that wasn't a big enough blessing, God has a sense of humor because he brought me back to Moody, where for 12 years I taught in the Bible department. So I've went from prisoner to professor. How about that for a resume? But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. I know my story, a guy who used to identify as gay and now no longer do. You might not have heard that before, and that's an important aspect, but actually that's not how I summarize it. This is how I summarize it. I once was blind, and now I see. Amen. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once did not believe, and now I believe in the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. That's my testimony. Amen. Pastor David mentioned my father. I know you've noticed this empty stool. Last year in July, my dad very suddenly went home to be with Jesus. He was very active. I'm a single guy, and my mother travels 70, 80 times a year with me everywhere I go, and my father would join us 40, 50 times a year, and he would proclaim Jesus more than men half his age. When I'm 82, I want to be like Dad. July 1st, my mom and dad were running errands, and my dad fell in the parking lot. He hit his head really hard on the pavement. They rushed him to the ER, and by the time I got there, he was already in and out of consciousness. The doctor pulled me aside and was just explaining they had a difficult time stopping the internal bleeding, and just like, there really isn't much hope. And I said, "Doctor, with all due respect, there is always hope in Jesus." So we actually got hundreds of people praying for Dad. And 48 hours later, God answered that prayer and brought Dad home. My mom and I were just before the shell of his body, about ready to leave, and like his heart was failing, his brain function was gone. And as we were ready to leave, my mom took my hand and looked at me and said, "We're gonna tell everyone that Dr. Leon Yuan is not dead. He was now more alive than he ever was before." My dad would want every one of you here in this room, young and old, to know Jesus. Do you know coming to church does not save you? Having a godly spouse that drags you to church, godly parents that bring you to church every single Sunday, that does not save you. Reading the Bible every day, that doesn't save you. But confessing with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead and believing in your heart that he is Lord, then you will have eternal life. It's the question for you this morning, this day, is do you know Jesus? Because if not, today's the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that though we may have tried to save ourselves, we couldn't. So you sent Jesus, who left heaven, lived a perfect life, went to the cross willingly, died on the cross, took the sins of the world on his shoulders. And by grace, through faith in Christ, we too will rise with him. Help us, Lord God, to live fully for you. Help us to love you more than life. For it's the matchless, precious, powerful name of Jesus we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.